Praise the Lord. We're studying the book of Hebrews. And the reason I felt led to go into this is because it really addressed a people who were beginning to draw back from following the Lord due to persecution. And it really speaks to the day and the hour we're living in. The primary revelation throughout all of it is the revelation of Jesus as our high priest. And then the things that are available to us as a result of that. In particular, we can boldly come before the throne of grace and receive that which we need from the Lord in our time of need. The last few weeks were chapter 5, verse 12, on down through chapter 6, verse 2, looking at the first principles of the Word of God. I'll read this as a text, do a little review, and then move on to some new territory here. It says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you know, God expects us to grow and make disciples. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, nor become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. We must be established in the foundations of Christ in order to continue to have the Spirit of God add more revelation to us. Just because you're saved a long time doesn't mean you know anything. You could still be a baby, and this clearly states this here. There's a mindset in the world or in the natural that if you're older, you know more. Well, you should, but you can just be an old fool or just still a baby. And the scripture is very plain on that. So it's as we continue to grow in the revelation of Christ that we mature and then we go on where God can reveal more to us. He says, you have need of milk and not strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised or developed to discern both good and evil. So the reference here to milk and meat, in light of the word of God, the milk is something that's easily digestible. Every living being or animals and humans both start out with milk, the mother's milk, and then they move on and begin to eat other things. Now, for a human being, you have to have your teeth grow out, your digestive system develop, and then you can eat things that require more of your digestion. But initially, you start out with milk. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire then sincere milk of the word of God that you might grow thereby. The milk will cause you to grow if you're truly getting the milk. Now, I feel the Lord's revealed to me at a point in time that the milk is that which God, just knowing who he is towards you and what he's done for you. In other words, God loves you. That's the milk. That's basic, most easily digestible truth. God loves you. He is gracious towards you. He is merciful towards you. He is faithful. And out of that, he brought salvation through Jesus Christ. The meat, which is harder to digest, is when he commands us to walk in that same love that Jesus walked in. That can be a little tough on your digestion when you have to forgive someone who's harmed you or someone that you love, or when you have to be long-suffering and bear with someone, or you need to persevere through things. That is takes more maturity for us. So it's not good to put heavy commands on a baby because they're not able to handle it yet. They need to begin by just simply hearing who God is and what he's done for them. And to get firmly established in that, then they can begin moving forward and there can be an addition on top of those things. The knowledge of God is line upon line, precept on precept, revelation upon revelation. You cannot just start out in some deep revelation. It does not work like that. We all start out with the basic milk which is that God so loved the world, he loved you, and he gave his son for you, that you could have the life of God. Now, he says here, when you use milk, or you're just using the milk, you're not skillful yet in the word of righteousness. And I've shared with you, righteousness has a twofold meaning depending on the context. The first is that of right standing, and that you are accepted by him. Our righteousness has always been by faith. Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness, or God accepted him based on Abraham believing the word and promise of God. For us, our righteousness is by believing on Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise of God. Believing on him is what makes us righteous. Now, we also learn of right ways, which is the second meaning. Right ways, when we walk in the ways of God, that brings the manifestation. Now, consider this, or think about this, these two things. The first is that you can come before him and receive from him. And really, the promise of the new covenant is twofold, two promises of the new covenant that were not in the old. The gift of righteousness, whereby sin is taken out from your spirit, and that enables the Holy Spirit to come in. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit who opens all of the kingdom of God up to you and reveals the things of God to you. These two promises, as per, we'll see it when we get to Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, where it's quoting from Jeremiah 31. These two promises are what makes the new covenant unique or distinct from the old. The ways of God, walking in the way of God, is what brings the manifestation of God. Now, Deuteronomy, the whole chapter, over and over saying this, when we walk in his commandments, we'll be blessed with long life and blessing. Well, Jesus said, if you'll keep my commandments, plural, and then the command specifically to love God, to love one another as he loved us, he'll manifest himself to us. This is what comes out in John 14. He'll manifest himself to us, or the manifest presence of God is as we walk in his ways. If we continue to walk in sin, or our ways, or in our thinking, or our opinions, we might have a relationship with him, but we're not really going to experience much of him. It's sort of like you could have money deposited in a bank account that has your name on it, but if you don't access it with your number and spend the money, it really doesn't do you much good. Oh, it's there for you. It's in your name. It's there that you could use it, but you have to access it. So for us, the deposit of all of the life and kingdom of God is by our faith in him. We're in right standing. But then as we learn to know him and walk in his ways, we're making withdrawals out of what's deposited to our account. So that's just one way you can think of that. Now, strong meat belongs to them who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. As you know God's ways, you are then able to discern of what spirit the things are you encounter spiritually. And 1 Corinthians 2:15 says the spiritual man discerns or judges all things. Or the one who is yielded to the Holy Spirit will discern what spirit things are of. It mentions there, verse 14, that the Holy Ghost teaches comparing spiritual to spiritual. Or in other words, as you have a revelation of one thing, he can build upon that. Again, in the realm of mathematics, you first learn to add 1 + 1 = 2. You have to learn that first. Then you can begin to subtract, to multiply and divide, and move on to advanced type of mathematics, where A squared plus B squared equals C squared, things of that nature. You can move beyond, but no one starts out advanced. To think that one can do that or jump steps is a deception that's according to man exalting himself. You don't jump steps. If you don't learn the initial lessons, you just keep going round and round. The children of Israel had the revelation of the Lordship whereby God brought deliverance out from Egypt, which is a type of the world, and out from Pharaoh, who was a type of the devil. But they didn't really learn to live by the word of God while in the desert. So they went round and round for 40 years and never went into what God had. We don't want to be like that. We should want to partake of all that he has for us. Why wouldn't somebody want all that he has? When referencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and the use of that as in our prayer language, sometimes people, because they are so filled with reason, they can't reason out how this can be or how does that work. It's something, once again, you take by faith. The understanding follows and comes later. And you have people within that realm of reason, and they want to dispute about that rather than admit there's something they don't know about. There's still things we all don't know about. If you think you know it all, that's sure proof you don't know much anything. And what I will say to people is, it's another tool in your toolbox. Why wouldn't you want all the tools in your toolbox? Now, if you say that to someone who works with their hands in any way, whether it's building a dog box or repairing a car or whatever, anyone would know you want the best tools you can get. You want all the tools you can get. So therefore, it's dangerous for a mechanically inclined person to stroll into Home Depot or Lowe's, because they're going to be tempted to buy tools. They're going to look and see, wow, here's a widget that saves time. I'm buying that widget. The thingamajig, the gadget, the super tool, power tool. And that's just common sense. Well, why can't we apply that to the word of God? We should want all that he has for us and to partake. And it's amazing to me, people will be satisfied with a lower level of eating. Not eating, as an illustration, come on, of living, a lower level of living. You know, if you were to just eat soybean, and someone tells you, here's a soy burger, you might eat that for a while. And if that's all you know, you think, well, this is burgers. But then if you were introduced to steak, you would say, I don't want that old soy burger anymore. I want a higher level. And again, it's just human nature. Human nature wants the best. Unsaved people want the best for their kids. Many times though, they don't know what that is, and that's a problem. But we will want the best, yet people will be afraid many times to delve further into the Lord, or they don't want to take the initiative, the diligence to lay hold of that which gives more life to us. So we are accepted by our faith, righteousness in that sense, and then the way of righteousness is something that we utilize whereby we can discern and judge good from evil. A child is unable to discern. Ephesians 4 brings this out clearly. A child is easily deceived. They have not developed their understanding to discern good from evil. So they need a parental oversight of some sort. Well, it's the same in the body of Christ as well. Now, we move down to chapter 6, verse 1, the last couple weeks here. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or that's maturity. That does not mean flawlessness. But it's the word teleu for maturity or completion. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, this does not mean that you no longer have anything to do with repentance and faith. How dumb of an interpretation would that be? I mean, that's our foundation. We never stop living by faith. And later on, we'll get to, there's a great deal of time in the Hebrew epistle laid to living by faith. You know, we'll get into that in more detail later on in the book. But repentance and faith as a doctrine are together. And I'll point out, I mentioned this previously, the word and I look up every word, if and but, every word, the, by, because sometimes they're not as it appears in the English. The English language is not a good language for clarity's sake. The Greek is, the Hebrew is. Thus God had it written in Hebrew and Greek. You know, the Greeks, the big thing they brought to humanity was the development of the Koine Greek language, which the New Testament was written in that. So anyway, God wants us to go on and mature. But if we don't have the foundation, we have to go back and get that reestablished. The word and, repentance from dead works, and faith toward God is the word kai, which is you're coupling two things together. They go together. It's not in addition to. They go together. They're coupled together. Repentance and faith cannot just be taken apart from each other. Because you can say, well, I'm going to live by faith, but if you're still trusting in the world, you're trusting in your own works and your own thoughts, your own reasoning, you're never really going to enter into faith. And if you only have repentance without faith, you just go round and round and round. Repentance and faith go together. And repentance, specifically here, mentioning from dead works, or where we're turning away from trusting in ourselves, our own ability, our own reasoning, our own efforts, and our trust is completely in God and in the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus said his first preaching message, repent, Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. In Matthew 3, I think it's verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. The first order of business is to turn from self, to turn from the world, to turn from your ways, your thoughts, trusting in yourself, your works, to turn toward God in faith. That's always the first order of business in the Christian life. And we really should be turning toward Him every day in faith. But many times people, they'll begin that way, and then they go back to trusting in themselves and are easily deceived. And that's what the Galatian epistle brings out. Then it says of doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And the word and here in verse 2 is te, which means it's a subset. It's not coupled with the previous, but it's in addition to that, or a subset. So you have three groups of two when it comes to the basic foundation. Repentance and faith, baptisms with the laying on of hands with that, or in other words, impartation of the Holy Spirit, His gifts, His anointing. And then in addition to that, resurrection and eternal judgment, which basically is speaking to the fact that God Himself and the Lord Jesus is the authority of everything, and we will give account of ourselves to Him, or the principle of accountability. Now, we'll get into that more in another week, but I want to focus in the rest of this time on the doctrine of baptisms. And we notice baptisms is plural, more than one. So in the New Testament, it speaks of baptisms in terms of the baptism of repentance through John the Baptist, where they were being water baptized, repenting of sin and turning toward God because the Messiah is about to be manifest. So there's that baptism of repentance, baptism into Jesus, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are the baptisms mentioned that we need to understand. Now, the whole Christian faith, this is the foundation stone upon which everything is predicated. Repentance and faith, baptisms, immersion in Christ and the Holy Spirit in you, and the fact that God is authority and we must give account of ourselves to Him. It's interesting how much in the times we're living in, the effort, and you know this is demonic when you understand this is a foundation, the effort to eliminate all accountability. Well, I can do whatever I want. Nobody tells me what to do. God commands you what to do. And you will give account of yourself for what you did with that. So, again, understanding those basic foundations of the ways of God, basic revelation of God, we're able to discern good from evil. So whenever you're hearing things where there's a promotion of self that, well, I can do what I want to do, that's always from the evil one, from the enemy. Because God is the supreme authority, and we will give account of ourselves. If you'll give account of yourself day by day, then you can continue to walk in the light. But if we're going to exalt ourselves by day, we get more and more deceived and out from under everything of God, eventually even to our own destruction. Now, we're going to see as we proceed in the future weeks that the people who were withdrawing themselves from God have left their foundation. And we must be able to discern, or somebody needs to be able to, what is of the enemy to undermine the foundation. And Satan, in the things he does, it mentions in chapter 3 of Genesis in the beginning, is very, very subtle. Very, very subtle. He's wiser than men. Very subtle. In other words, when he looks to establish something, it's just a little bit at a time, little bit at a time. And many things where people open themselves up to demons start out real subtle. You know, you have things like yoga. Well, it will be portrayed, well, that's just stretch exercises. Well, stretch exercises are fine. My dog stretches every time we get her out of the crate. She does all these stretching. We didn't have to teach that. That's just normally stretch the muscles. But you see, Satan uses something like that to get people into the transcendental meditation and all that stuff, whereby they end up taking on demons. And I can remember one time when Brother Israel was here with me, and we're riding down a road, and there's like a strip mall type thing, and there's a big sign, yoga. And he was appalled. He couldn't believe this. Yoga, yoga class. Well, that's what these demon-possessed Hindu priests do. That's what they practice. And they open themselves to demons. He just couldn't believe it. How can that be? This is America, you know, Christian country. Yoga, how can this be? Most Americans are ignorant. They're unable to discern. Same like with martial arts. Introduction to demonic spirits. Oh, it's good to learn self-defense and exercise, blah, 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 blah. But you go in it deeper, you go into a place of opening up to demons many times because there's that lust for power. I have power over you. I can break your neck, my bare hands. And if that starts appealing to a lust for power, boy, there's a gateway right to demons beginning to take over people's minds. Oh, it's not all at once. Very subtle, very subtle. Certain types of music. Oh, yeah, I like that. That sounds cool. But some of it's demonic in spirit and demonic in words. And people listen over and over and they begin to take on demons. So you have today the craziness going on. And there's probably hardly a day goes by. My wife and I won't discuss what's going on. I'll say, Don, it's demons. These people have taken on demons. Look at the spirit of hatred in them. That's not a God. That's not the way of God. God's way is love. People cross over in this hatred. Where did that come from? Came in somehow. Listening to these things, opening their spirit up, letting their guard down. We have to resist the devil. Well, you can't resist them if you don't identify if something's of God or of the devil. So we submit to the things of God and resist the things of the devil. Okay. Well, coming back here, the doctrine of baptisms. This is, again, a key thing, and so much of the New Testament is just bringing this particular point out. The fact that we are baptized in Christ and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just make a few mentions here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Being baptized into Christ is by our faith and identification with Him, where we receive Him to be Lord and Savior, and then He comes and cleanses us of sin, and then sends His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We are immersed in Him, in His work. Romans 6:3 says we are baptized in His death. And what follows being immersed in His death is we are raised up with Him in newness of life, says in Romans 6:3, or in resurrection power. So our whole life is changed. It's rooted in Him. It's based in Him. We have access to the kingdom of God that was provided by Him. Our life's hid in Christ. We are in Him. So throughout, especially Paul's letters, he really had this revelation. The words in Him, in Christ, with Him, through Christ, through Him. These expressions are used. It's all of the baptism in Christ, or to be baptized is to be immersed. To be immersed. That's why, like with water baptism, you don't sprinkle a little, like Catholics used to do on babies, but were immersed. You would dunk them. When John the Baptist was baptizing, they were immersed. In Acts 8, it says there, they went where there was much water. You could have a little cup of water and do a little dabble, do your thing. But they went where it was deep enough to be immersed. And that's the very word itself, baptized, in the Greek baptizo, is to immerse. So our whole life is in Christ now. Now, the shortcoming many believers have, they don't surrender it all to Him. They don't fully identify with Christ. He is their life. They want God to be involved in their life while they live their life according to their own desires and thoughts. It doesn't work. It's not how it works. People that purpose to move forward like that always live a frustrated Christian life. Because they know about and they hear about what could be, but it's always eluding them. It's always like out of reach. But we fully surrender to the Lord. We believe on Him and all that He did, and we die to trusting ourselves. We die to baptizing His death to our own human efforts, our own human will, our own thought. We're completely immersed in Him in death and resurrection. Being baptized into Christ when we truly believe on Him. We let go of this life, self-trust, and completely coming in Him. So again, what many try to do is say, they're like Hindus. They'll say, oh, I'll take your Jesus as the healing God. That's why when I've learned going there to preach Jesus as the Son of God, God Himself who came, took on flesh, that He could be the perfect sacrifice for our sin and raise us up in His resurrection. You just say, well, Jesus, my Jesus heals. If you just say that, what they will say, how they're trained in their minds, I'll take your healing, God. And many people even here are like that. Well, I'll take your God who'll take me to heaven. I'll take your God who will bless me. I want some blessing. I'll take your God who will bless me. They try to have God be like added to their life as they walk through life in their own thoughts, ability, and will, and have God be involved. I remember hearing a brother some years ago talk about, gotta get God involved with your life. Incorrect. He needs to be my life. My whole life's in Him. He is Lord. the authority of my life, to whom I'll give account, who I serve, in whom I believe. He is my everything. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Let me tell you about the benefits of that. Love and joy and peace. Buddha doesn't give peace. I know people, they'll say, well, I'm a Buddhist, but they're living and cowering in fear right now in the days we live in. Does Buddha give you peace, buddy? Does Buddha give you joy? The answer is no. But the fruit of the Spirit, the kingdom of God that we can partake of is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It is righteousness in the Holy Ghost where we no longer have guilt and condemnation. It's taken out from us. But it's not coming that way just having some involvement with God. Well, I'll go to church once a week and I'll do something nice for somebody or I'll serve. No, it's He's my life. I come and worship Him because He's my life. Not to get something. He's already given me everything. I give everything back to Him. There's a divine exchange there. Hallelujah. Well, we are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. Then there is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, this being said, before I delve more in some of the scriptures, I want to go to John 15 because Jesus introduced this concept. Now, things that are like major foundation stones for us, you will find in the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, and the epistles. You'll find throughout the Bible. So really, doctrinal things must pass that test. And Jesus here in John 15, verse 1, introduces the concept of you and me, and me and you. And He does it with an illustration, which is very practical that everyone could understand. So He says here, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the owner of the vineyard. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges or prunes it that it can bring forth more fruit. Now, notice the doctrine of accountability is brought out here in verse 2. That we will be accountable to bear fruit. And God, who is a loving Father, will prune the branches. God's after fruit for the glory of God. We're not here and God existing for our pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says that we exist for His pleasure. That's an important thing to understand. People who've not completely surrendered themselves to Jesus, which is a result of not fully seeing His love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, not really having the understanding of what the Lord has done, people that don't see that won't fully surrender to the Lord. So their view of God is He exists for my pleasure. When the truth is we exist for His pleasure. And what pleases Him to begin with is faith. We'll see that when we get up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. That pleases God. We just come to Him. But then as we bring forth fruit, that's very pleasing because that's an expression of Him through us, or that is Him being glorified. So there is an accountability here, and He will prune you to bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word I've spoken to you, or pruned through that word. If we are unwilling to be corrected, or we will not be pruned and we will not bear fruit. Now, some years ago, actually when we bought the house we have today, it was 20 years ago. The first year I planted some apple trees and actually a couple peach trees as well. And I didn't really know much about apple trees other than eating them. the good part, but the production of them, I didn't really know too much. And I came to learn you have to prune them, or there's what's called the suckers, or branches growing up and branches growing down will take the sap, the life of the tree, but they're unable to produce fruit. You need branches that go out horizontally. So if you don't prune them, it won't be long. You won't have any apples being produced. And they're taking the life of the tree, the sap. The sap's the life of the tree. They're drawing that and using it, and it's not enough going out to the good branches then. So that's how that works. So you have to prune them. And a tree is not a human being. You're not inflicting pain on them. Say, oh, poor tree. We don't want to cut the branches off. We won't have any fruit. And sometimes people are unwilling to have the flesh trimmed off. Unwilling to. And what's going to happen then, that's what takes the life of God, or the sap, the life, whereby you're unable to produce fruit. So we have to be willing to let him prune off the flesh so the life of God or the Spirit can flow through and out the branch, out through your life. He says, you're clean, or you're pruned through the word I've spoken. Abide in me and I in you. So now Jesus is introducing the concept of baptisms, being immersed in him and him in us. It's both us and him and us. So he qualifies with the illustration. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Or in other words, you can't bear fruit by the works of your own flesh. Ultimately, the sin that's inherent there is going to work its way out. What's in you is going to come out. Except it abide in a vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we have to stay connected to the vine. If as a branch you get cut off, well, then it's over. You're not, that's going to dry up and die. Now, there is the realm of in illustration of being grafted back into a living tree. And that illustration is brought to us that the Gentiles are grafted in to the tree of life. Where we were dead, we're grafted in. But we have to stay connected and have the suckers pruned off. The things that would take the sap, the shoots coming out, that would take the sap but not make it then possible to bear fruit. So again, we must be willing to be corrected. That is the way of God. Back to the ways. Someone who's unwilling to be corrected is not listening to the Holy Spirit. That's a conclusion I'm drawing here. If you're unwilling to be corrected, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, because the way of God is he will correct, based on his scriptures, to bring more fruit. He's not just hacking you all to pieces with an axe to inflict pain on you. He's cutting specific things off, and that's the suckers, the shoots growing up or down, that are unable to bear fruit, the works of the flesh, so that that which is of the Spirit coming out can bring forth more fruit, more fruit, more fruit. God's after more fruit. In that sense, you could say God's greedy. He wants more. But there's a good greedy, more fruit. He's not greedy for flesh. He wants more in the Spirit. And again, that's part of the ways of God. God desires increase. So concerning our life, we should be growing. Again, back there in Hebrews chapter 5. We should be growing. We should be maturing. That's a way of God. If we refuse the pruning, then we'll not be growing. We will be minimized in fruitfulness continuously, bearing less and less and less year to year. Now, that's not the end, as long as we're not cut off from the Lord. That's big trouble. We can begin to be pruned again at a point in time. So in this pruning, and we're staying connected to the vine, it's pointing to being in Christ, our life in him. He says we need to abide in him. The word abide is translated as the word meno in Greek. Four different English words are used at different points. It's the same thought here. Abide, remain, dwell, and continue. And it's the same in the Greek. So you'll see all these words in the book of John. You'll see, oh, continue in me, abide in me, dwell in me, remain, my fruit remaining or continuing. We see it's the same Greek word. So it's interesting how in the English, sometimes we can come up with different ideas, but really there's, in the Greek, there's one. Same with love. There's agape. There's four different Greek words for love, and we'll just have one English one. So our English one, you could take to mean a lot of things if you just look at it in the English. Well, he says, if we abide in him and he in us, we'll bring forth much fruit. We can judge the abiding part of it based on the fruitfulness. That is the outward manifestation of what's going on the inside. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, that's a powerful statement. Now, we can do a lot of things without him, but not anything that's going to bring fruit. It's only his Holy Spirit working in us that brings the fruit of the Spirit. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Or this world will consume you. If we're not abiding in him, the spirit of this world will consume you. Now, we are moving more and more into the end times, the last days. And the Bible shows us things will get worse and worse. It makes it all the more, as Hebrews 10:25 says, that we gather and forsake not the assembling and fellowship and worship God and hear the word and pray together, all the more lest you be consumed. But regardless of the degree of evil around us, if we're not attached to the tree of life, it will consume us and burn us up. When we understand this, we know I must pursue God. I cannot be passive on the sideline because it will consume you. We're either moving forward or back. There's no like neutral gear and you're just sitting there. If you're not moving forward, you are going back. It's sort of like if you're sitting on a hill in your car, you put it in neutral with no brake, you're going to start drifting back. But you put your foot on the gas and move forward, you can go up that hill. The power is there to go up that hill. We have the power of God. We can move forward in the midst of opposition. But if we just begin to coast, we're going to drift back and lose ground. From a pastoral perspective, I'm always watching over people relative to that. But I can't make your decision for you or make anyone do the right thing. I just keep sharing a word, praying. If someone asks me, I may or may not possibly tell them what I see. Because if someone's not having ears to hear, it's not necessarily time to tell somebody. They have to begin to desire truth to know truth. Verse 7, if you abide in me, make that where you live. Your life's in him, and my words abide in you. You'll ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. Herein, as the will of God's being done, my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. When we're following the Lord, we're going to be abiding in his word, abiding in him. The Holy Spirit in us will produce the fruit, and God is in turn glorified. So I wanted to bring this out before we look at other verses about baptisms, that Jesus introduced this concept before in the next chapter. Then he begins talking about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. But previous to that, he introduces the concept of you and me and you.